Surprise in redeeming old sinners. that he would save an old sinner like me. But the biggest surprise in redeeming old sinners is that he would save an old sinner like me. Is that he would save an old sinner like me.
Remember Charlie Jones, his banjo, at our breakfast? He sang that song, An Old Sinner Like Me. I'm glad he saves an old sinner like me. You say, you were 11 years old when you got saved. Yeah, but guess what? I was old enough to be an old sinner by then even, all right? If you're only 10 years old, you're still an old sinner, all right? You've been sinning for 10 years, and you need to be saved. And whether you're 80 or 10 years old, you're an old sinner. It needs to be saved. All right. Matthew chapter 9. The forgiveness and healing of the sick of the palsy. Matthew chapter 9. This is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Gospel of Matthew, of course. Matthew presents Jesus as the rightful king of Israel. Mark presents Jesus as the suffering servant. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man that he is, on all of his humanity. Luke being a physician, of course, given the job of putting forth Jesus' humanity to us. And then the book of John puts forth Jesus as the Son of God, come from heaven, deity, God come in the flesh. You wonder why there's four Gospels? Because God wants you to see Jesus in four different ways. Yes, there's a lot of repetitive things there, but he wants you to see Jesus in four different ways. And in this gospel, he wants you to see Jesus as the rightful king, not only of over Israel, but over the whole world. And some of the things he does in his life ministry proves that he is the rightful king. And here's just another example of it. And not only the rightful king, but the best kind of king we could ever have. Not only a king to rule and reign over us, but a king who can rule and reign over our lost souls and save us from sin and set us up for eternity with him. That's what he does. That's a good king. All right. Well, Matthew chapter 9. And he entered into a ship, passed over, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power. Now the word for power there is not the Greek word dunamis, which we get dynamite from. You know, dynamite can blow up things, you know, and things like that. This word is exousia, which means authority, okay? More of the ability to be able to say, hey, you, sit down. Like your teacher at school will say, hey, you, pay attention and start writing your homework, you know, or write your name on the top. They have the authority to tell you to do that. The other power in the King James is the power to be able to do something, to lift something up, to break something, to do a great miracle or something like that. Here it's just authority. Jesus has the authority. I'll read it again now, verse 6. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power, and again, authority, unto men. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for the account of Jesus with this man crippled with palsy. and how he dealt with his sins, and how he also dealt with the sinners standing round about who thought of themselves as better than this man. Lord, we thank you that Jesus has authority not only to heal, make things right here on this earth, and someday come and rule and reign in a righteous kingdom, but he also has authority to be able to deal with our sins and to forgive us and to take them away. And when he does that, we stand clean, perfect, through the blood before the Father in heaven. And we can be assured of a place in heaven forever and ever because of the authority that Jesus has to forgive sins. Guide our thoughts here and in the time we spend in the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The forgiveness and healing of the sick of the palsy. His own city, and the other Gospels, it tells us it's the city of Capernaum that this took place in. And not only that, but four men brought this man on a bed to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the other Gospels, it talks about this. And they had to break through the roof in order to let this man down in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he, and the Lord, when he saw the faith of the men who brought the palsied man to the Lord Jesus Christ, healed this man that day. Jesus pronounces the palsied man's sins forgiven. And this was based upon the faith of the men who brought him. Now, that's an interesting statement. Notice there in verse 2, and behold, they brought him to him, a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy. Now, I do not believe that this man got saved because the other people believed on behalf of him. I do believe he personally had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ himself in order for him to have his sins forgiven and to have eternal life and so forth. But the Lord saw the faith of these friends of his, and therefore he did and said what he did. He knew they already prepared this man's heart to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, you might not think that you're that important in the process of someone getting saved, but I'm here to tell you, you are important. We are witnesses for Christ. Now, you do not do the saving. You can't save anybody. The Lord has to save them. But you can tell them how to be saved. You can share the good news of salvation with people. You can give out gospel tracts. You can be a part of a church ministry that is seeking to help people come to know the Lord as Savior. He knew they already prepared this man's heart. And also, there's something else going on here. And you say, well, I don't read what you're about to say in the passage, but I can say this. I can prove to you through the rest of the scriptures that we could bring into bear upon this, that the Holy Spirit was also working behind the scenes. The Holy Spirit of God was working in these men's heart to have a care for this friend of theirs who was sick of the palsy. And by the way, palsy, we actually get the word, paralyzed. We get the word paralyzed from it, okay, from the Greek word. But it comes out in the English translation here, palsy. And unable to control himself is part of the palsy sickness. And unable then to get up and walk around. So he basically was living his life lying on a bed. But he had four friends, who said, have you ever heard about Jesus? Maybe the man said, no, tell me about him. Well, we watched him, we followed his ministry, and you know, we've heard his wonderful words. And he talks about the need for Israel to repent of their sin. And people are repenting of their sin. A lot like John the Baptist preaching. See, John the Baptist came before Jesus came. And he was preparing the nation of Israel to receive their king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was preaching to them, look, Israel, you got to repent of your sins and get ready, for the king is coming, you know. The Savior's coming. And he would baptize them in the river as they would confess their sins and everything and get ready for the Messiah to come. And one day the Messiah did come, and John said to all his disciples, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Notice how the focus of the ministry was the sins of the people. The fact that they were sinners and they needed to be saved from their sin. What is sin? Sin is disobeying the Lord, disobeying the commandments, disobeying mom and dad. It's Mother's Day, right? So when you don't listen to mom, you're displeasing your mom, but you're also displeasing somebody else, the Lord up in heaven. He sees everything you do too. And that's sin, and you need to be saved from that sin. And John the Baptist preached that, and now Jesus is hitting on the same thing here as well. And these men would have told the man with their friend with the palsy, you know what? We need to take you to Jesus. For not only does he speak good words about our spiritual needs, he has made blind people to see. He's made lame people to be able to walk. And you know what? We're going to take it to him. Okay. I'm sure that the man said, all right, guys, go ahead, but I can't go. I'm paralyzed. I can't even get up out of bed. We're going to take you in your bed. We're going to carry you in your bed to where Jesus is. And when they got there, there were so many people they couldn't get in the door. So they had an idea. Let's go up on the roof. They went up on the roof. And back in those days, you could do this easier than you can do it today. I don't think you could tear our roof apart and put someone down through it today. Can you imagine lowering someone down through our roof here today? It'd be pretty difficult. But back in those days, you could just take the tiles off and make a big enough hole right while people were still in the building. And there was Jesus inside that building. They took the roof all apart, and they, with ropes, lowered this man's bed with the paralyzed man in it right down in front of where Jesus was standing. When Jesus saw their faith, and only Jesus could really do that. You can't do that. You know, I can look at you today, but I really can't tell what's in your mind. You might be thinking about playing baseball this afternoon, and you're not listening to a word I'm saying today, okay? You might be thinking about the chocolate candy you're going to eat, or, you know, the meal you're going to have later. I can't tell that just by looking at you. But Jesus can. Jesus does. In fact, he knows all your thoughts, everything you're thinking about. And when he saw their faith, he was going to do something that day. And now he looks at the man on the bed. And he sees his condition. And I'm sure he knew all about his condition. Even if he had that condition from a baby, he knew all about it. That one day I'm going to come to that town and we're going to take care of this. But I'm also going to use it as an occasion to teach the people of Israel about their need to be forgiven of their sins. And so in verse 2, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, I don't know what the four men thought about that. They probably thought, well, there he goes again. He's preaching the spiritual things. Doesn't he know we brought this man here to be healed by him? And here he's just talking about his sins being forgiven. The Lord knows what he's doing. The Lord's words, be of good cheer. Yes, even with palsy. You know, he said this to the man even before he fixed him up, before he took away his paralyzing disease, before he did anything to help him physically, he said to him, be of good cheer. Oh, wait a minute, Jesus, I can't be of good cheer. Look at me, I'm laying out here in the bed, I can't walk. How can I be cheerful? You know, what's more important? That you're able to walk around and be healthy, or to have your sins forgiven. If you answer that the wrong way, it tells how either bad off you are or how good off you are, okay? He said, oh, no, I'd rather be able to walk around. More importantly, it is that you have your sins forgiven. Well, I don't think that's important. You ought to realize that the Bible would say your sins are the biggest problem you've got. You might have a lot of problems, but the biggest problem you have is you're a sinner. And you need your sins taken away. Be of good cheer. Yes, even with palsy. For you see, when your sins are forgiven, then you can be happy no matter what your situation is. The next week, Mrs. Waite is going to present to us the life of Fanny Crosby. Blind from a child. You know, a lot of people say, oh, poor woman, she's blind. You know, she never thought that of herself. And she'll tell you this when we hear about it next Sunday night. Fanny Crosby would tell you, I'm glad I'm blind because I can see things that people with eyesight can't see. And she wrote thousands, folks, thousands of poems, many of which are in our hymn book, which we sing. And we love them when we sing them. I think, I want to see my Savior first of all, and I think that's one of her songs. I want to see my Savior first of all. You might say, boy, I don't know how you can live without sight. If your sins are forgiven, you can be happy even without your sight. You can be happy without good health. You can be happy if you've got cancer. You can be happy if you're paralyzing from the neck down. Joni Erickson, example. You can be happy if your sins are forgiven. That's the most important thing that could ever happen to you. Thy sins be forgiven thee. People will do many things to have this. You know that? What do you mean, Pastor? People will do a lot of things to supposedly get rid of their sin somehow. They'll do a lot of things. They'll go to their priest in hopes that he will tell them the thing to do. Well, I want you now, after you do your confession, now you go on out and say 30 Hail Marys and do the rosary 15 times. And that'll take care of the sins you just told about just today. And so those devout people will go, Hail Mary, full of grace, help us sinners now in the hour, you know, on and then they go. And then they do it again, and they do it again, and they do it again. They do their rosary beads, and they count the beads, and did I say the Our Fathers and Hail Marys, and they do all that right? Oh, boy. Amazing what people will do to try to get rid of their sins. They'll do penance. They'll do pilgrimages. Well, you know, I went to Rome. I paid, you know, the airfare, and we went to Rome. Like as if that a pilgrimage to Rome is going to somehow take away sin. The Muslims go to Mecca, you know, and they try to go to their towns of spiritual importance and everything in hopes that they can get their sins taken away. Over in India, where Pastor Eddie is, our national pastor over there witnessing to people, they'll go down to the Indus River. And they'll go in there and they'll baptize themselves or wash themselves in the river, hoping that the river water will take away their sin. It's amazing what people will do. In a more elite country like our own, you know, people will say, well, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to stop doing a lot of the bad things I do. And, you know, maybe God will count that. No. It's amazing what people will do to try to get rid of their sins. Good works, etc., etc. Baptism, catechism, church membership, giving money to charity, all these kind of things to try to get rid of their sin. Or at least try to get rid of some of their sin. Because they have a totally unbiblical view of how God deals with sin. They think as long as they're not as bad as the other guy, that somehow they're a little bit closer to getting to heaven than the other people. It only takes one sin to keep you out of the presence of a holy God up in heaven. Just one sin. And Adam and Eve started it off. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all, A-L-L, have sinned. I could ask this question. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But is there anyone here today who would, with the raising of the hand, say, Pastor, I have never done anything wrong. How about it? You think anybody here could put their hand up? Well, how about you, Pastor? You're the pastor of the church, aren't you? You ought to be pretty good. No. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's it. And thy sins be forgiven thee. It's amazing what people will do to get rid of their sin. Would you go to Psalm 32? Psalm 32. Wait till you see the very first verse. Psalm 32. And this is in the Old Testament. This was written long before Jesus was ever born and ever died on the cross. Okay? This was in the old days before Christ when David wrote this psalm. King David said this. Psalm 32. Everybody there? See, do I hear any pages? Okay, I guess you're all there. I guess, Mike, are you done pushing buttons to try to get to that passage? All right, you're there with your computer. All right. Here, let's read it. Here we go. Blessed. And the word blessed means happy, okay? Blessed is he whose transgression is half taken away. Is that what it says? No. Is forgiven. Whose sin is covered. Blessed. Happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth, the word imputeth means to put on your account, imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. Next verse. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. You ever wonder what the word Selah is there for? Just to mess you up a little bit? No. The word Selah means this. Think about that. Stop and think about that. In other words, just stop whatever you're doing and think about what was just written. Verse 6. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. You know, this man would soon learn the truth of that. I'll be delivered after I have my sins dealt with, I'll be delivered. Verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. How can you get upright in heart? Not until you've gone through the first part of this psalm and confessed all your sins and have righteousness put on your account instead of iniquity put on your account. Back to our passage there in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The scribes and Pharisees knew that this was a work of God only. They knew that only God can forgive sins. Now back here it says, here's that paralyzed guy on the couch, you know, on the bed. And there the Lord just says to his son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. He hasn't even raised him up from his sickness yet or anything. And the men, there were some self-righteous Pharisees, keepers of the law. They thought they were more righteous than others because they attempted to keep the commandments of the Lord. And they said in their minds, This man blasphemeth. The word blasphemeth means bad words. This man, Jesus, is saying bad words. When he said to this man, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee, they said, oh, listen to that! Now, those are wicked words for just a mere man to say. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wait, can you imagine standing before somebody someday who knows your thoughts? Imagine that. I'm just going to stop here for a moment with the account. The Bible indicates that everybody, both saved and lost, now at different times, of course, this will happen, but eventually everybody is going to stand before Jesus Christ and give account of yourself. Imagine standing before someone. Hey, have you ever had to go to court or anything? Did you ever get a speeding ticket or anything like that, you know? Did you ever try to go to court and get it taken off your record? And did you ever stand before a judge? And maybe you've never done it, but maybe you've seen accounts of it or videos or something like that. Or maybe you were in court. How many have ever been on a jury? How many have ever been on a jury? Not too many. Okay, that's a great experience. But imagine standing before a judge who knows what you're thinking. Knows whether you're guilty or not. Knows that you were speeding down the road when you got that ticket. Knows you parked in the wrong spot and you got that ticket. And he knows you know. Imagine someone like that. There's these men. They're all around in this house. Here's this man brought. They could see these four guys. Boy, what good friends they must be. And they brought him here. And now the Lord says to them, be of good cheer. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. You know, who does he think he is? Jesus, knowing their thoughts. It wasn't that he heard them talking or overheard their conversation. He knew their thoughts. And I'm going to tell you, I don't care who you think you are, Jesus knows every thought in your head. He knows every thought you're thinking about. Boy, a few times when I go down the road and I have some thoughts, oh boy, that wasn't a very good thought. And then I stop thinking, I'm not even talking out loud, and yet the Lord knows what I was thinking about. He knows. Well, he, knowing their thoughts, said this, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Whoa, he accused those men of evil right there and thinking of what they were thinking about. Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? Almost in anticipation of these men waiting to see if Jesus was going to do a miracle or not. It's okay to do the miracles. Well, let me put a little asterisk on that, okay? It's okay for Jesus to do the miracles, but come on some other day other than a Sabbath day to get it done. Remember? Remember they had a problem with that too? Okay. These guys are really bad, all right? They're really sinners. And they need to be brought face to face with their sinful condition, and the Lord's about to do it. He's about to do it. And he's going to use this incident with these four men lowering down this paralyzed guy on a bed. But he first says, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Knowing their thoughts, that he's speaking blasphemy, he says, all right, what is easier to say? Son, thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise, take up thy bed, and walk. You can be sure they'd probably say the latter. Well, it's probably harder to say, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. You know, they knew that Jesus did these kinds of things. But I'm here to tell you, it's harder to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, than to say, arise, be healed of your sickness. May your sight be returned to you. It's harder to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Why? Because it would require the very same one who's saying that to pay for those sins in full, to pay for them. And he would do that someday on the cross at Calvary, when they would nail his hands to that cross and his feet to that cross and put that crown of thorns on his head and push it down, and the blood would just come down all over the place. It's harder to say, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, than to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But verse 6, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority, power, that kind of power, on earth to forgive sins. And then in parentheses, then saith he to the sick of the palsy. Can you just see this? You know, the Lord's talking. That ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority and power to forgive sins. And he looks down at the man on the bed, paralyzed, probably shaking with the palsy. And he says to them, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. You know, the Lord didn't even want the man to stick around and, you know, like put it in their face, look what I did here, I healed this man. Right? No, arise, take up thy bed. And you know, back in those days, the bed was the kind of a thing you could just roll right up. Roll it up, put it on his shoulders, and he walked back to his house. Meanwhile, there's Jesus standing there with those men who just accused him of blasphemy. Bad words. Jesus spake bad words. And verse 7 says, and he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such authority unto man. Or unto men. The scribes and Pharisees knew that this was a work of God only, though thus they accused Jesus of blasphemy. They said, only God can forgive sins. Who does this man think he is? Well, Jesus said, so that you'll know I have authority to forgive sins, I'm going to say to this man, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And he did. And he took up his bed, rolled it up, put it on his shoulders, and he walked home. Christ proved his Jehovahship, the fact that he has the authority to forgive sins. His challenge, what is easier, forgiveness or healing? To heal proves supernatural power. To forgive proves supernatural personhood or Godhead. Because, you know, he even gave his disciples the authority to be able to heal. They went around to the cities, and he gave them the power in his name to heal people, and they did. And in the early church days, the apostles healed. But to forgive sins is something only Jesus can do. Only Jesus can do that. And it proves his supernatural personhood, who he is. He has the authority to forgive sins. He proves his messiahship and refers to the title Son of Man. That's a title that only the Messiah could have. Unto us a son is given. It was prophesied of him. Matthew holds three titles for Jesus. Son of Man, referring to his humanity. Most of the time, that's how Matthew refers to Jesus. Also as Son of God, that shows his deity, that he is from heaven. And then the Son of David, that shows he's the rightful king over Israel. And they should have all been bowing the knee to King Jesus. Right then and there. But they didn't. They liked his miracles, though. The Son of Man, Old Testament predictions of it, all through the Old Testament. The scribes and Pharisees, not convinced. And the people giving glory to God only for what was done, not for who did it, but for what was done. Sad, but do we not have this same response today? Yeah. You know, people are very religious. They are. They're religious. There's all kinds of religions. Do you realize how many churches there are in Catasauqua itself? Almost every street has a church on it. Also, it has a bar on it, too. Okay? It's religious, but it's sinful, too. People come out of the churches and they go down to the bar. Okay? Or they're in the bar on Saturday night and then Sunday morning, ooh, you put the suit on and go sit in the church. You know? Religious but lost. Religious. They don't mind seeing some religious works being done, but they don't want to bow the knee to a person who knows every thought in their mind, who knows everything about them. People glad for what Jesus did, but not for who he is. Savior. Savior. I'm closing with this. Folks, my Jesus is a Savior. He saves sinners from their sin. That's what he does. Oh, no, he walks on water. Ah, he raises the dead. No, he makes the blind to see. He makes the lame to walk. He makes that paralyzed man to get up, roll up his bed, and go home. Oh, yes. He does those things, but I'm going to tell you something else he does more important than all those things. He forgives sin because he's going to pay for it on the cross of Calvary and pay for it all. And he already did that. And today we don't say, let's go down and see Jesus preach, because it can. He died, was buried, he rose again, and he ascended back to heaven. And he's in heaven now. Know what we do today? We get this good old book out called the Bible, and we preach about Jesus and what he did. And without any miracles or anything, just through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God, we say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what?
Saved.
Good, you're all still awake. Thou shalt be saved. And without raising anybody or healing or paralyzed people getting better or anything, we see people getting their sins forgiven and having their whole lives changed for the honor and glory of the Lord. They who once were slaves to sin now can live for the honor and glory of the Lord. And they have the blessed hope and the blessed assurance. Like Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, who is happy though she's blind, has the blessed assurance in their heart that their sins have been taken away. And they now are fit for heaven. Fit for heaven. To go to heaven. If you died today, where would you go? All right? If you died today, where would you go? Well, that just put me in a hole. No. I'm not talking about that. Where would your spirit be? Where are you going? Well, I don't know for sure. Well, then see, you need to come to Jesus. He'll forgive you of your sins and give you everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Well, that's what you need to do. So if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to get saved. We're going to sing the song, Just As I Am, because I think that's fitting. So 562 in your hymn book. 562 in the hymn book. Why is that fitting? Because you have to come just as you are. How are you? A sinner, that's all. You're a sinner, 562 in your hymn book. And if you're not saved, we'd like to help you get saved. Why don't you just step out from where you're at, meet me down the front. We'll have someone privately help you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It'd be the best thing you could ever do. Oh, I don't know. I think if he healed my leg, that'd be good. No, it would be good, but you know, it's not the best thing. The best thing is to have your sins removed. So let's stand and sing. If you need help on that matter, you come. As we sing, those of you who are already saved, well, rejoice in the fact that you are. Number 562.
As I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee.
there isn't going to be any more invitations given, because we'll be gone. The last invitation will have been given. Wow. For sinners to get saved. Well, we're still here. We haven't been raptured home yet. So guess what? When you go out those doors, you take the good news with you. And you share it with people. However you can. Your own way, the way God uses you as a person. They're all different. You might not all be as forward as I am, you know, but you be a witness for the Lord. You tell people about the Lord. Share the good news. Dear God, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for one who has the authority to forgive sins, your Son. Thank you for it. Help us to go forth with a similar authority as we preach the Word. For it's the Word believed that saves the sinner. And the Word tells us it's Jesus, His blood, that saves. So thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here it is. Amen.